if you would turn with me to Joshua, Book of Joshua, chapter 24, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 25. This is a passage that I think should speak to us very powerfully, even today. It's a time where, it's a watershed time, so to speak, for God's people. And, let me read, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, so if you have a little heart trouble following along, why, that's the reason. But but let's listen closely. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. And it's his word for us this morning. Joshua 24, beginning verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in the old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and the children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards, I brought them out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hands that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hands. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I gave them, I have given you a land which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive gardens, which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served who were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the ways that we went among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy, a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then the people wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we ask now, as we come to your word, that we would come humbly, that we would come seeking your truth, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that we would serve you. And so, Father, we look expectantly for how you will open your word to us this morning, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since it's the last Sunday in January, it's not too late to talk about New Year. We're still in the first month of the new year, and it's a time when people often get nostalgic. People tend to look back at the past with some romanticism. Well, those were the good old days. And others look to the new year with hopeful of things being better. For some people, this past year was a good year for them and their families. And for others, this past year has been filled with one problem after another. Maybe a loved one died, or maybe a person lost their job. Maybe they experienced problems within their family relationships, or at their work or school, or maybe even within their church. Maybe they or one of their loved ones had developed a serious health problem. For most people, this past year has been a mixture of both good and difficult experiences. We as God's people in church also find our lives having trying times in our lives. But we also have experienced God's good blessing here. So at this time of year, it offers us an especially opportune time to reflect upon what happens, what has happened in the past, and not only this year, but in years past. This year, this time of year also gives us time to look forward to the future, to see what it holds, and to rededicate ourselves to those people and things that are most important to us. So a new year is a time when many people make resolutions to change things in their lives, to do things differently this coming year. Just a little side note of trivia here. You know that men keep their resolutions three times more than women do. So we can puff out our chest on that one. But women make three times more resolutions. So, you know, whatever good that is, so just a piece of trivia for you. But at this time of year, we should reflect on the past and look at things that need to be changed in our lives and for our family's benefit, for the church's benefit, for our community's benefit, our country, even the world's good. And then resolve to make those changes in our lives for that good as we are directed by God's word. And our text this morning presents to us a time like that for the Israelites. Joshua was nearing the end of his life, and he calls the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of all the tribes of Israel together at a place called Shechem. And he reminds them of their past. And he confronts them with a very important decision to be made for the future and calls them to an important resolution. He says in verse 1, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel together at Shechem and called the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves there before the Lord." Shechem was a place where the Lord first appeared to Abraham soon after he had settled in Canaan. And Abraham built an altar there in Genesis 12, 6, and 7. It's also a place where Jacob had buried all the foreign gods that were found in his household in Genesis 35, verses 2 through 4. Shechem was a place in Israel's past where the voice of redemptive history spoke very loudly and clearly of God's faithfulness in fulfilling the promises, his promises to Abraham, and of Israel's solemn call to make a radical break from idolatry of the people and nations around them and to worship Yahweh and to serve him only. And so it was here at Shechem, Joshua gathered the Israelites to present them themselves before God. Shechem is a place where they would be especially conscious of what God has done. And I think that is a really important thing for us to remember as we walk in the Lord, by being conscious about what he has done. And so, these men would have been very conscious of the history and the religious nature of this meeting. And by this, they would be acutely aware that God was looking on them, looking down upon them, speaking to them through his servant Joshua. And that God was also hearing the words that they were speaking in response to his word through Joshua. And so presenting themselves before God was more than just an external act. It was more than just emotion that they were going through. But it was a very solemn and serious event where they actually drew near to God in fear, in reverence, and in awe. A time when the people lifted up their hearts humbly before their God to hear his word. In verses 2 through 13, Joshua brings God's word to them, reminding them of their roots, reminding them of their history, and reminding them of God's grace toward them throughout their history, leading them up to their present time. In verses 2 through 3, it says, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah and father Abraham and his and father Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in times, and they served other gods. Then I took Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac.'" As far back as Israel could look in their history, the hand of God can be seen, directing them, guiding them, protecting them, providing for them. It was not fate, it was not coincidence, it was not luck, or simply natural course of events, or even their own strength and ingenuity that brought them as a nation into existence. But it was the extraordinary presence and overflowing grace of a sovereign election of God. We see that particularly in Abraham's calling. He, along with his father, Terah, and his brother, Nahor, it says they worshiped other gods. Here we see God's sovereign grace and election at work. It wasn't that Abraham was such a good guy. He was an idolater. But God chose him to bring him out of his idolatry, out of God's good pleasure. We read these words concerning Abraham in Romans 4, verse 3. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." You see, God made a covenant with Abraham, which included, among other things, a promise of a son, an heir, and making from him a great nation. God showed himself to his covenant, himself faithful to his covenant promises to Abraham by giving him Isaac and multiplying his descendants. Through the rest of this brief historical review, God reminded his people through Joshua of how he took care of them and how he watched over them and protected them throughout their history, even in the worst of times. With Isaac, he gave Jacob and Esau. He gave Esau the mountains of Seir as an inheritance. But to Jacob, he was preserved by going down into Egypt. God's hand was upon them. Even in the place of their preservation, whenever their place of preservation turned out to be the place of their bondage. It's interesting and very revealing to notice the change in perspective the Lord brings in verses 6 through 7. Look at that. "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." God had brought their fathers out, and you came to the sea. These people standing before Joshua had not even been born at that time. They were not alive when God delivered his people out of their bondage in Egypt. They were born in the wilderness after all these events. What God in his grace did for their fathers, he did for them. I think that's something that's really important for us to remember. What God has done for our fathers before us, he has done it for us. And what he's doing for us, he's doing it for our children, and our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. He's doing it for that covenant that he has brought us into. Therefore, we are to see and to understand what God has done for any of his people in covenant, his redeeming, persevering his people, or preserving his people in the past. He's done for all people. What God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, he didn't do just for the people back then. He did it for us. He did it for us. In verses 8 through 13, they're reminded of how they were able to possess the lands of which they occupied, how they were able to experience the blessing and receive the blessing. He said, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hands. I would not listen to Balaam, so I delivered you. I delivered him into your hands. And on the other side of the Jordan, I delivered the men of Jericho and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I sent the hornet before you. It was not your sword or your bow that defeated the two kings of the Amorites. You see, God has given them victory over their enemies, not because they were better or stronger than the rest of the people of the world, but because he had chosen them by his grace and by his grace alone. Verse 13, it says, I have given you a land which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. In other words, all the blessings of God toward them, all that they have accomplished, all that they possess, even all that they are, is by God's grace toward them. God has been and continues to be active today in the lives of his people in the same way, giving us victory over our enemies, particularly sin and death and the devil, and gives us a place for which we did not labor, we did not build to dwell in, a place being heaven itself through Christ Jesus. So even now, all that we have accomplished, all that we possess, all that we are, is by God's grace alone, through what Christ has accomplished by his death on the cross, by his resurrection and ascension. And we have received from him, from God the Father, by grace through faith in his Son. With this, fresh in their minds, Joshua presses upon them their solemn obligation to live life in deep, humble gratitude toward God, who has granted them all this undeserved favor and love. In verses 14 through 15, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods of your fathers that they served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The problem that Joshua is addressing here is really, bottom line, the problem of apostasy. Turning away, turning their backs on the truth, turning their backs on the living and true God to pursue the things of the world that lie around them. Earlier, Moses warned of just this thing happening in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Is what Moses wrote. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and to serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. There's a tendency in us all, whenever we find ourselves at ease, in a good place, being blessed, that we feel sufficient in ourselves, or sufficient in what we have, rather than keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. Israel lived as a people of the Lord in the land that the Lord had given them, and they were to serve him and him alone. Their service was not simply to be an external, formal service, but in sincerity, in genuine and consistent, motivated by a heartfelt love and devotion to God, their Redeemer. They had to stop and look at their lives, to take a deep look into their own hearts and to put away all traces of idolatry and lawbreaking. God wants his people to live consciously every minute of his presence, conscious of his love and his grace, conscious of their vows to serve him, their commitment to him. Not just doing church things out of habit, without thinking, not coasting through life doing good things as a Christian while adopting and following the world's ways and the other parts of their lives, not being complacent or simply satisfied with being comfortable in doing just enough, at least enough that you think, to get you by, to give the appearance of being a good Christian. What God wants from them, he desires for us today. In verses 16 through 24, the leaders of the people affirmed their three different times their choice to choose the Lord, acknowledging all that God had done for them. In verse 23, Joshua calls them to commit themselves to the most important resolution that they could make, saying, "Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." This choice requires action. To put away the foreign gods. To serve and obey the Lord God. The choice, the decision, this resolution requires resolve. and each man and each woman, each boy and each girl, young and old. And we can even go further than that. It requires resolve from the whole body that we may support and encourage one another in our resolve. God wants his people to live their lives conscious every moment of his presence, conscious of his love and grace, and conscious of their vows to serve him. Let's take a time these next several days, weeks, months, every day, to recount among ourselves, among our families, among the fellowship of the church, of all that God has done for us, what he has done for our fathers before us by his grace, things that we don't deserve. Let's also examine our hearts to see if there are any foreign gods, worldly priorities and practices that deter us from consciously serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that we need to put away. Material things, worldly ideas and thinking, social status and influence, ungodly philosophies and actions and attitudes, anything that would come before our commitment to Christ, come before our love and service of him, to weed them out and put them away. Let these words, choose whom you will serve, let these words ring in your ears every day. Not just at this time of year when resolutions are made, and that your New Year's resolution might become a new day's resolution every day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.